My goodness. Come on, y'all. Y'all could do a lot better than that. Those babies have done an awesome job. And help me praise God for Miss Shauna Childs, their leader. Amen. She does an incredible job with them. Now, their whole children's church team wanted to support them as they ministered this morning. Help me praise God for all of our children. Or as my grandfather would say, the children. Amen. 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 I tell you, we can't go wrong when we allow a platform for our children to be able to express themselves. Amen. They will have another opportunity next Sunday. Amen. Right after service on Easter Sunday, they have been working hard the past few months, putting together a play, memorizing their parts. They have done such a great job. So we want to make sure that we support them. Amen. Next week. Amen. Amen. Come on and put those hands together. Give God praise. Give God glory. Amen. To all of our elders and ministers, our deacons, our mothers, to all of God's people, Sister Swims, amen. We just thank God for everybody, amen. Lottie Dottie and everybody, we just thank God for. I told you I'm going to be a rapper one day, amen. My rhymes are coming to me, amen. Grab those Bibles and journey with me to Jonah, amen, chapter 4. Nobody thought it was funny, so we'll just keep moving, amen. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Reverend Williams got my back. Amen. He's going to be my road manager. Amen. Stage name going to be C-Money. Amen. There we go. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. When you have your Bibles, amen. Stand with me. Jonah chapter 4, as we come to an end of our series entitled, What Mercy Looks Like. What Mercy Looks Like. The Ford helped us last week. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Dr. Ross mentioned us feeding the staff there. Let me just tell you this. We're not giving them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Amen. Last time we had, you cannot afford to go to heaven and not have Mama Lou's chicken and dumplings. I think it's a prerequisite to go to heaven that you have to have that first. Jesus and John the Baptist are going to ask for it as soon as she gets there. That if you ain't never, I didn't like chicken and dumplings until. So that day that we fed Lou at school, amen, I signed up to volunteer. Amen, amen, amen. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When you have it, say amen. Amen. If you don't, just say, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. Jonah chapter 4, New Living Translation reads as this. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He came and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. He said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are so merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what was going to happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Lord, that's hot, that he wished to die from the heat. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? I want you to turn to somebody, just three people around you, and say, neighbor, God's trying to tell you something. Come on, you go, oh, two more people, go tell them, God's trying to tell you something. God's trying to tell you something. God, we thank you. God, we praise you. God, we magnify you. God, we lift you up because you're great and you're greatly to be praised. Lord, truth is, there's nobody like you. We can look, we can try. No one can even be created to be better than you, Father. So we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your word, God. As we come in, we come with our cups held high, ready to receive. Not just so that we can be fat Christians, oh God, but we want to take it and use it and spread the good news to others, oh God. That just as we're being transformed by your word, someone else needs to hear it so that they can be transformed. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's precious people said, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. God's trying to tell you something. There is a movie that I like, that I love, and I often allude to it a lot. It is The Color Purple. Amen. I love that movie. If you can recall, just use your thoughts for a moment. You've seen it. Amen. You've even seen the new one that just came out, but we're referring to the 1984 version. Amen. If you remember, that was a scene where Suge Avery was getting ready to sing in the juke joint. They was getting ready to have a good old time, and she heard the singing down from the church house, and someone in the choir stand heard the music coming down from the juke joint, and they leaned over to somebody in the choir stand, changed up the selection real quick. They already had planned out what they were going to sing for that Sunday, but somebody tiptoed someone else in front of them and said, sing, God's trying to tell you something. And we know what happened. It explodes into a massive revival. Well, everybody leaves from the juke joint and they go all the way down to the church, and it's the best church scene ever in the movie. They got saxophone and trombones down there in the aisle. They're singing and they're dancing and they're having a good time. But that is not just the best part of the story. The best part of the story is when Suge Avery's father is just awestruck as he's there in the pulpit and he sees his baby walking down the aisle, because you all know prior to that, she ran down to the church to go and see her daddy. She said, I's married now. She performs and lets her father know that she is no longer a nasty woman, because that's what Mr. Father considered her to be. She says, now I am a married woman, in the hopes of thinking that this would be able to reconcile their relationship. He kept on sweeping, and he went out the door, and she backed up and she left out of the sanctuary. But the second time around, as she came down there and she stood before her father stood before her, and she fell into his arms and she said, sinners have souls too, daddy. And her father embraced her with a hug. The tears began to flow down her face and down his face. God's trying to tell you something. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 states that when God saw what they had done, and how they have put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Prior to verse 10, Jonah finally makes up in his mind that he's going to obey God and do what God has commissioned for him to do. And he goes and he preaches to the people of Nineveh, these wicked people. He's putting his life on the line, saying, I told you all what they did to folks that they did not like. They would go and put their bodies on torches. They would go and paint what they looked like after death and have it on canvas for all the world to see, their beautiful art. Jonah goes, he preached to the people that in 40 days, if you don't change your mind, if you don't change your ways, if you don't repent, doom is going to come to you. Destruction is going to come to you. And the Bible says that the king even takes off of his robe and he begins to make a declaration that everybody, man, woman, boy, and girl, animals, everybody is going to have to fast and turn their hearts back to God. And sure enough, after the revival, after the great gospel message, change that Jonah shares, they change their ways and God changes his mind and decides to administer mercy instead of destruction. Now, what blows my mind, because every preacher can be able to say that when they preach, they want people to be able to come to know Jesus. That when they preach, they want people to be able to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and change their ways. When anyone, if you're teaching Sunday school, if you're teaching Bible study, if you are a Bible teacher, whether the word has gone forth, your hope is that someone's heart has been pricked that will turn them back to God and turn their lives around. But this was a different type of response. He preaches a great altar call. 120,000 people now have turned their way. But Jonah gets an attitude with God, even though he preached the message with the hopes that they were going to turn around and change their ways. Jonah gets an attitude because he's mad that they have repented. He was sitting waiting for destruction to come. Destruction, almost like that scene when Mr. got excited when Sugar Avery was there and he decided to go and cook her breakfast, when Mr. knew that he didn't know how to cook nothing because Miss Seeley did all of the cooking. And he's asking about, y'all know the movie, don't leave me out here by myself. You know it. You know the movie. You know the scene. You can quote it verbatim just like I am. You know the scene when Mr. is there in the kitchen. He's asking for the butter. He's asking for different things. I mean, he darn near knocked himself out trying to cook. And Miss Seeley knew that he was messing up. So what does she do? She go and grab a chair and she pulls the chair up because she says this is going to be a showtime at the Apollo. She knew this brother is about to mess some stuff up and ruin some things, and Mr. is excited about the breakfast that he had made, and he takes it up there to Shook Avery. He takes it in the room and she said, Albert, you trying to kill me? And she threw it against the wall, and Miss Seeley went down there. I mean, the anointed was on her that day to cook. She made those pancakes, she made that ham. When I saw that black iron skillet, I knew it was about to go down in here. I mean, she's cooking, and she takes it up there, and she says that she waited to see what she was going to paint the wall with, and she slid the plate in there, and Shook Avery slides the thing back out. Miss Seeley knew that he was about to mess stuff up. Jonah is sitting there, just like Miss Seeley was when he came and got that gasoline can to heat that stove up, waiting for destruction. How can you carry God's message and knowing what the response is going to be, but yet still want them to be destroyed? How can you carry the good news of hope, of eternal life, and hoping that they die and go to hell? God's trying to tell us something, saints of God. God's trying to tell us, here it is, the first thing, we're going to jump right on in this morning. God's trying to tell us that we lack the privilege of selecting who deserves God's mercy. Oh, it's getting hot in here, amen. It's getting hot this morning, but we're going to be just fine. You and I don't have the right to be able to decide who deserves God's grace and who deserves God's mercy. Jonah is upset from chapter 3 as he navigates and moves to chapter 4 that God has changed his mind. He's upset at the fact that he has preached the good news, he has preached the gospel, and these people have heard the word of God. Their hearts have been opened. Their minds have been opened. They have been receptive to the gospel. They have been receptive to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest revival that we see in the Bible, that 120,000 people turn their hearts back to God. 120,000 people turn away from the sin that offended God. 120,000 people hear and they fast and they get their hearts in the right place to be able to hear God, and they turn from their wicked ways. And Jonah, the man of God, the servant of God, the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, is upset that they have repented. And he thinks that he owns a right to God's mercy. He thinks that he gets to dictate and selects who is deserving of God's mercy. I got to say something and you might get mad at me. But Jonah is not the only one that think that they own the copyrights to God's mercy. Jonah is not the only one. Just look at the neighbor next to you. Don't look at yourself. Just look at those next to you. Look at somebody across the aisle. In fact, it's best, because I don't know, you might have rolled with the one you're sitting next to. So look across the aisle to somebody else and realize that they too may think that they have copyrights on the mercies of God and think that they're able to dictate who gets mercy and who doesn't. Look at verse 1. Jonah tells on himself, and I love it, because even though Jonah is talking kind of arrogantly to God, even though Jonah is talking kind of bold with God, that God yet still understands his humanity, and he gives him space to be able to get everything off of his chest. Look at what he says. He says here in verse 2, so he complained to the Lord about it. He says, and I say, before I left the house, that you was going to do this. This is why I ran in the other direction. It's right there in verse 2. I'm not lying to you. He said, I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to anger. And I knew that you were filled with unfailing love. And I knew that you were eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah says, and Jonah is able to say this because everything that he says in verse 2, he's been able to experience for himself. He knew firsthand that God was compassionate. He knew firsthand that God had unfailing love. He knew firsthand that God was merciful. He knew firsthand that God was angry. And he knew firsthand that God was filled with unfailing love, willing and ready to turn back from destroying people. But if you know that, Jonah, and if you experience that for yourself, Jonah, why are you mad? When God is extending to others what you have been a recipient of plenty of times. Saints of God, I got to ask us the question. If we know that God is slow to anger, if we know that he's unfailing in his love, if we know that he's compassionate, if we know all of these things, why are we mad? When God decides to extend mercy to someone that you wish he would destroy. Because here it is, you ain't gonna like it. I didn't like it, but it's the truth. Our individual prejudices affect our readiness to demonstrate mercy. All of us in this room have biases. All of us in this room have people, a group, a select, an elite group of folks that even though they have been made in the likeness and the image of God, just like us, we really don't like them. And when you really don't like them, don't let them do something to you that hurts your feelings. Don't let them talk to you in a way, but you have to remind yourself, I am a grown man, and let me throw this in there too. I am a grown woman, and you've got to hit it enough that before you say I am a grown man or a grown woman, you insert a different tongue before you get to man or woman. Oh, y'all don't know what I'm talking about, because you're saved and you got filled last night, so you don't know what I'm talking about. Praise God for you. But for some others, you know exactly what I'm saying, and you can read between the lines. I know you're not that saved because you still know how to curse. Oh, yes, you do. You still know, and you use it every now and then. You repent and you ask God to forgive you, but you're ready and you're armed just in case a joke will cross you again. Okay, let me stop. Our individual biases affect our readiness to demonstrate mercy. Because if there is a person, if there is a group that we don't particularly care for or like, and they do something that offends us, they do something that hurts our feelings, it adds on top of why we feel like God should take them out. It adds on top of why they are not deserving of the grace and the mercies of God. And here it is, saints of God. This is where Jonah is. He says, I know I have experienced your love. I know I have experienced your compassion. I know I have experienced your grace. But yet still, I was hoping that even though I preached it and they had hearts to be able to hear, I was hoping they would still stay in spiritual darkness and that I could sit back and watch you destroy them. It's sad when believers are awaiting the destruction of others that God has also made in his likeness and in his image. What God is trying to do in Jonah is to get him to grow to another level of spiritual maturity, that though you may not like them, though they may have hurt your feelings, though they may have talked to you in a tone that was not right, though they may have emailed you in a tone that was not right, though they may have texted you in all caps to be able to get your full and undivided attention, though they are throwing shade on social media, though they are acting in a way that is not right towards me, I don't have the right to select if they are warranted to receive God's mercies or not. Oh, because let me back that thing up and go back for a second, because we missed our shout in verse 2. And let me go ahead and just throw this in there as well. I love the black church experience. I love the black church. I know when we all get to heaven, it's going to be all of us there. Somebody might be waiting to go ahead and maybe go have somebody to take this out of context of what I'm saying. But I love the black church experience. I love the call and response from the pulpit to the pew. I love our expressiveness when it comes to worship. That we don't know, we may wave our hands. We may cry. We may stand up. We may run. We may shout. We might walk up on the preacher. Just in that first step, though, you get to the second, but they're going to take you out. Amen. But we walk up on the preacher as he's talking. I love that. Let me tell you this, saints of God. We never have to compromise who we are to be able to attract a certain demographic of people or to get certain people to come here. We can be authentically who we are. An African-American missionary Baptist church that you don't know, we may take off running when you come in. We may speak in tongues when you come in. We may take off dancing when you come in. But we are fully and authentically who we are. Here it is. Let me get back to the text real quick. We cannot allow for our biases to affect our readiness to demonstrate mercy. Here it is in verse 2, sons of God. And this was our shout. This was our shout right here. Jonah said, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were filled with unfailing love. And I knew that you were eager to turn back from destroying people. I wish I had some folks in here that are recipients of the mercies of God. But this is not something that you read in the book. This ain't something that you saw on social media. I am a billboard of God's mercy. I am a billboard of his unfailing love. I am a billboard of his kindness. I am a billboard of his mercy and his compassion. And in fact, I am a billboard that when I deserved hell, he should have took my trifling tail out. But he turned away and he relented back and he said, I know what they deserve. I know they deserve hell. But through my love and kindness and my faithfulness, I will extend to them mercy. And here it is, says to God. Here's your shout right here. I'm not talking about mercy that you got before you got saved. I'm talking about since you've been saved and you've done some stuff that folks don't know about. And God never pulled back the blanket. Oh God, I almost thought to myself, thank God for mercy for another step to hang me on and to keep me, that he should have destroyed many of us. But he turned back. But he said, not yet. I'm not done with them yet. I will extend my mercy towards them, not just once, not just twice. I am a living billboard of God's mercy. And I wish I had some help in here this morning, in person and online. That is because of his mercies that I have not been consumed. And because I know that I realize I don't own the rights to it. So I, Dr. Kimbrough, I can't be stingy with something that I've gotten for free. Have you ever met somebody? They got something for free. But they have the audacity to market off of it, sell it, and jack the price up. But you got it for free. How? How do we become stingy with something that we got for free? Jonah, if you have experienced this for yourself, why are you mad, bro? Why are you upset that you preached the word and the word penetrated their hearts and they turned from their wicked ways and turned back to God? Why are you mad that the one that hurt you, God got access to their hearts and pulled them closer to him? Why are you mad that that boss that you don't like done got saved? Why are you mad that your ex is living right now with God? Come on, sir. Come on. Oh, pull it back, Squirms. Watch yourself. Watch yourself, preacher. Watch it. Okay. We're going to make some appointments, amen, for healing and deliverance, amen. Why are you mad? 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 Did you think just because you were tight with God and that who you didn't like, God wouldn't like them either? Come on, son. Oh, you're talking good. You're talking good. Yeah, yeah. Don't y'all play with me like that. Y'all know how we do. You mad at somebody? You friends with them on Facebook? Why are you friends with them on Facebook? You talk to them? You see somebody eating with somebody at work? You eat? You coop? I thought we were, but you. And you cool, we breaking up. I mean, we're divorced, we're done. Papers coming over via Instagram today, we're done. Do we think that just because we don't like a person and we're in our fifis and God's gonna jump on board and not like them because you don't? Do you think because you have an issue with the person that God's gonna have an issue with them too? Did you think that as you're praying for God to destroy him, that he's going to answer that prayer when you're praying with the wrong motives and wrong heart to destroy them, when he wants to save them and deliver them? You think because you done had an all-night prayer praying for God to rain down fire and brimstone, he's going to do it because you prayed it? And you ain't prayed now, no time this year, but you done prayed now for them to be done and to be destroyed? Our biases affect our readiness to be able to demonstrate mercy. If I know for myself that he has unfailing love, if I know for myself and have experienced a multiple of times this compassion, should I not be ready to extend that to others? Can I have a pastoral, transparent moment that even preaching this, I'm like, okay, God, listen, I'm supposed to be preaching and preparing this for the people. You ain't supposed to be dealing with me about this. You're not supposed to be talking to me as I'm sharing this for the people. God had to deal with my heart because people feel that as pastors, that pastors don't get hurt. People feel that pastors don't have issues with people when they do stuff behind the scenes and they go and tell their narrative of a story that's not right. People, the pastors just have to grin and bear it and just go along with it. No, pastors are human too.
Yes, they are.
And God has to check us to make sure that we're praying with the right heart and with the right perspective, that we're not praying for God. God, get them and get them now. Bring them down to their knees. That we don't start talking King James. God, take them out of now. Oh, people don't know. Oh, Pastor, but you're supposed to do like the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. The one, you're supposed to go after the one, but sometimes you don't want to go after the one. Because you want to go and get the one because of how wrong the one has done the shepherd. Sometimes you don't want to go and get the one because how the one has talked behind the scenes about the shepherd and didn't think the shepherd was going to find out about it, but found out about it. And now that I know about it, I got to act as if I don't know because I'm the shepherd. And I'm supposed to extend love and mercy at all costs all the time. Neglecting friendliness on the inside because my feelings have been hurt. But I can't pray, God, get him, get him, get him, get him, get him. Because of the mercy that I have experienced. Because of the compassion that I have experienced. I got to extend that. And I got to be ready, but I don't allow my biases to interfere with my extension of mercy. Who am I talking to this morning? Y'all looking at me strange. Don't look at me like that. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Biases hinders that. Here it is. God's trying to tell us, I like this right here, that even when we act unkindly towards others, oh God, he continues to offer us mercy. Look at verse 4. It's right here in the book, y'all. It's right here in the book. Verse 4 says, the Lord replied, is it right for you to become angry about this? Jonah said, Jonah ain't letting down. He said, Lord, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what was going to happen to the sea. This joker had then went and found him a good seat and pulled out his chair, waiting to see. Brother, literally, how God is going to destroy Nineveh. He goes and finds a seat. And the Lord had arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was grateful for the plant. Wait a minute. Do we not see mercy that he is experiencing once again? And he's experiencing the mercies of God, even though, oh God, thank you, Holy Spirit, even though he is being nice, nasty to people that God has made in his likeness and in his image. It is good news to know, and here's our shout right here, saints of God, it is good news to know that even when we are acting ugly towards others, even when we're acting unkindly towards others, even when we're acting unmerciful towards others, even when we're acting uncompassionate towards others, he still continues to offer us mercy in spite of us and our actions. Oh. He's being mean. He's being mean. He's being mean. He's being mean. But God gives him mercy once again, but allowing for the plant to come and to cover his head, to be able to shield him from the sun. How many times have we been deliberately disobedient? How many times have we treated people differently because they sin different than us? That God has extended his mercy. How many times has God covered us when we've uncovered other people and that stuff? How many times has God kept our stuff on lock when we've exposed others? How many times has God kept our stuff confidential? When we went and shared stuff that people confided in us with and disguise it under, well, we just coming in agreement to pray with them. No. That's right, Juice. You know what I'm talking about. How many times have we experienced the continued mercies of God when we haven't been right towards his creation? God gives Jonah an opportunity, and it gets good. Look at this, you all. Look at this. Read it, but keep your Bibles open. Keep your Bibles open. Shade, hide them from the sun. This ease is discovered, and Jonah was very grateful for the plan. But God also arranged for a worm the next morning at dawn. A worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat on his head until he grew faint and wished to God. Every step of the way, God is experiencing the mercies of God. Can you track God's mercy in your life? And your time span of living, can you begin to go and to track where you have seen the mercies of God? And if you have, what right do we have to keep it from somebody else? What right do we have in not extending it to others? While we possess the word of God, do we truly hold his heart? Though we have his word, do we really have his heart? Though you lift your hands in the sanctuary, though you do your dance, though you sing, do you have his heart? Because thanks to God, I got to tell you this. I'm sorry. I got to be the bearer of bad news. I got to say it. You can know the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You can be able to be active in ministry. You can have a title in church. But if you don't have his heart, your singing is in vain. Your shout is in vain. Your praise is in vain. Your steps are in vain. If you don't have God's heart. Because if you have his word should be penetrating your heart so that you can be able to love people the way that he loves them. If you have access to his word and you read his word and you apply it to your life, should open you up to have his heart. You can have his word with your Bible totem sales, but do you have his heart? And can I tell you what people that are lost and living in spiritual darkness and far away from God, they need to be around people that has God's heart. They need to be around people that will be compassionate. They need to be around folks that will walk with them through the journey. Because here it is, saints of God, ministry is not glamorous. Oh, God, help me this morning. Ministry is dirty. It's nasty. It's messed up. It gets complicated. You get involved in people's lives. You find out things that you don't really want to know, but you're exposed to it and you know it, and you have to walk with people in the messiness of their lives. Helping them to be able to see hope at the end of the tunnel. Got his word. But do we have his heart? Because if we have his heart, God's trying to tell us that if people matter to him, they should matter to us. That if people matter to him, they got to matter to us. People matter to him, got to matter to us. That if God loves people and all people, then we got to be able to love people too. Yes, do we hold them accountable? Yes, that we do. Do we look at their lives and look at the fruit of their lives and see if it measures up with the word of God? Absolutely. But if God loves people, everybody, and we got to love them too. Look at verse 10 and 11. We're about to get out of here. I made y'all mad. It's okay. Amen. That's what good preaching will do, man. It get you mad, get you in your fifis. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has over 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Should not feel sorry for them. He's trying to get Jonah to get to another place spiritually as he's growing. He said, wait a minute now, Jonah. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. You're upset in your feelings about a plant dying that you had no part in creating. You didn't do nothing to get the plant there. You didn't do nothing for the wind to come, Deacon. I arranged for the wind to come. You did nothing for the whale to swallow you and not eat you. I did all of that. And you have an attitude with me about a plant when there were 120,000 people who were lost and far away from God, and I extended mercy? So, Jonah, you have my word. You've preached my word. You've experienced my mercy. You've experienced my compassion. You've seen me in your own sin where I've turned away from my judgment and not destroying you and killing you. But I had a fish swallow you to get your attention. Never bit you. Never smelled you to see if you were good to eat. You get hot and I allow for a plant to grow just like that, to shade you. The worm comes and eat the plant and the plant begins to wither, and I call for the wind. The winds and the waves have to obey me. I call for the wind to come with a strong wind to bring a breeze. And you're mad about a plant? And you're not concerned about the 120,000. Not including the animals. But you're upset about a plant. If people matter to God, all people need to matter to us. If people don't matter to you, oh God, help me this morning, I question what Bible you're reading. I question, thank you, Jews. I question if you're even saved. Because if you read the Bible that I read,
yes, sir. Good book.
Jesus went and ate with the tax collectors. Jesus went and dealt and met with the prostitutes, and he wasn't trying to get none. He met with the tax collectors, and he wasn't trying to get a cut of what they had. People matter to him. And if people matter to him, people have to matter to us. And if people don't matter to us, how in the world will we ever see revival take place in our homes, in our jobs, in our community? How will we ever see lives be transformed? Because get this, you all, get this. Don't miss this from Jonah chapter 3. Don't miss this. They repented because of Jonah's obedience. It was through Jonah's actions of going to preach the word. It's what caused the people to repent. Jonah and you and I are only instruments. That we're on an adventure with God to see how he wants to use us in Walmart, how he wants to use us on our jobs, how he wants to use us in school.
Because when we share the word, when we share hope, we share it with the expectations that their hearts would turn back to God. It was through Jonah's obedience and the message that the people turned and repented. I like what Dr. Evans says, Tony Evans says. He says, how can you be heartless towards sinners when you know what you have been saved from? Can you be heartless towards sinners when you know? Huh? What you say, mother? Because see, here it is, saints. And we about to get out of here. Here it is. I'm afraid that some of us have been saved for too long that we've forgotten what the Lord saved us from. That we've been on the walk with God so long that we done forgot. We look good, we smell good, we drive good, we eat good, we're living good. And we've forgotten that if it had not been for the grace of God, if it had not been for the mercy of God, if it had not been for a praying grandmother, if it had not been for a praying father, if it had not been for a praying member, if it had not been for the grace of God, that he didn't leave you where he found you. Oh God, I feel like preaching now. But thank God that he didn't leave you where he found you, but you were seeking far, far, far away from him. As my grandmother would say, if he has to reach way down, he can reach down the enough to be able to pull you up. And somebody ought to thank God. I don't care if it's been 20 years ago, 5 minutes ago, somebody ought to thank God. He didn't leave me where he found me. He got me up out of that stuff. He got me up out of it. And since I've been saved, he's still been getting me out of stuff. He done bought me out of depression. He's bought me through financial issues. He's brought me a mighty long way. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you bought me out. Oh, how can I forget what you've done for me? How can I forget how you bought me out? No, no, never. Somebody ought to give God praise. He didn't leave me where he found me. He didn't leave me. He didn't leave me. He didn't leave me where he found me. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. He didn't leave me where he found me. Because when I remember what he saved me from, when I remember how his unfailing love has covered a multitude of sins in my life. I'm quick to extend mercy. Because whether I like you or not, regardless of what you've done to me, I don't own the rights to his mercy. When I remember what he saved me from, mercy flows. When I want to get stingy, he reminds me, don't forget. I saw what others didn't see. I heard what others didn't hear. I've seen it. I know it. And they ain't never exposed you. And I could have. But I extended my mercy. I want to pray, and this is going to get you to be honest with yourself. I want you to pray. Because somebody in here right now, somebody that's watching right now, you don't have a problem with accepting the mercy of God for your own life because you realize you need it. You know what the mercy has done for you. But your heart has been pinched just a little bit because you've been, there have been some people that you don't like that you've been wanting God to get them. Yeah. Oh, don't y'all play with me this morning. As my childhood pastor, the late Presley White Jr. used to say, that when he walked to the pulpit, he had no friends. The freedom to say what needs to be said. We got folks that we want God to take out. People that we're waiting to see God's destruction. And how crazy is that? Because when you think about it, it takes too much time and energy for me to sit and to await someone's destruction. Though you unfriended them and unfollowed them on social media, you still checking their page every now and then. Because you want to see, has it happened yet, God? It's been 72 hours. Has it, God, did you do it yet? Did you do it? Huh? And God is pinching your heart this morning. Because he's saying, the same mercy that I've given you is the same mercy you need to give to them. And our argument is, was God, they don't deserve it. And God's response is, neither did you. But I gave it to you. With no strings attached. I gave it to you. God, Pastor, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Pastor, God knows. God knows. God knows. God knows. And God knows how to vindicate for his sons and daughters. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God wants to heal someone today internally because you're emotionally all over the place because you're waiting for an apology that you may never get. You're waiting for someone to say sorry. You're waiting for a parent to say sorry. You're waiting for someone you're in a relationship. You're waiting for someone to come to say sorry, and they may never say sorry. God wants to heal your heart today. He wants to heal you from that resentment. He wants to heal you from that hurt. He wants to heal you from that bitterness. The same mercy that you've experienced is the same mercy that he wants you to extend. If that's you, I want you to meet me at this altar.